We're in a series together in which we're reminding ourselves that Bible stories aren't just for kids. As you grew up, you most likely heard the stories of the Bible characters that we love to teach kids. And you know, one of the mistakes I think we make along the way is when we hear those stories again as adults, we kind of tune them out because in our brains we've put those in the kid compartment. And because those stories are in the kid compartment, we think we've already covered that, we know the story, and so often we miss some of the important lessons that we can learn from the stories, some of the truths that are there that we could not have understood as children, and if we don't pay attention, we'll miss them as adults. And so for the next few weeks together, I want us to go back to some of those stories and look at them again. This morning is, as you have guessed, I'm sure, as you've already been able to put together, I want us to talk about Noah's Ark. We'll call it God's cruise ship. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 6. These three chapters, 6, 7, and 8, tell the story of Noah and the ark and the rain and all of that. We're going to summarize it quickly, and then we'll talk about some of the things we can learn from the story. So I want to do two things. First, I want to review the story, and then I want to see what we can learn from the story. So if you have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to Genesis chapter 6. Let's begin at verse 5 as we review the story quickly. Genesis chapter 6, we want to start at verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Man, did you hear the extreme words used in that statement? There's nothing about, well, a few guys made a few mistakes. Look at it again and hear the extremity, the harsh words. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Every thought that a human had was only evil, and it was always that way. Now, when we look at how serious the sin problem had become, we get a better understanding of why a righteous judge would choose to start over. Every single thought that came from a human heart was completely evil, continually, always. How far man had fallen from the time of Adam. Noah was the ninth descendant of Adam. Now think about that just a minute. Some of you have been blessed to have lived long enough to see the third generation after you. What a blessing. And those of you who have experienced that would say, it didn't take me that long to get there. That's the third generation. This is only the ninth. Noah is the ninth generation from Adam. The reason I'm saying that is look how quickly we can go from a man who talks to God in the garden and follows him face to face to an entire world of people who only think evil always. How important is it, therefore, to pass on our legacy of faith? In 9 generations, we go from walking with God to only evil always. That places on us a great responsibility to teach our children the truths of Scripture and to introduce them to the God who created them and loves them. Don't buy the lie that says you should allow your kids to grow up on their own and think for themselves and choose their own faith. That's not what Scripture says. That sounds good because we've been trained to think that way. Scripture says, you tell them the truth. Deuteronomy 6 says, when you get up in the morning, you talk about God. When you go to bed, you talk about God. When you walk down the street, you talk about God. Scripture says you train them up in the way in which they should go. Over and over and over, we're taught the importance of passing on our faith. Why? Because in 9 short generations, we go from walking with God to only evil always. It's that important. Well, if we take that long on every verse, we'll never get through the story. I understand. Verse 6. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I'm sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. What a statement. Every thought of every man is always evil, continually. But Noah found favor in the eyes of God. I wonder if it might even be possible, had I lived in that day, that Holy Scripture might say, but John found favor in God's eyes. I wonder if it might have been your name that could have been put there. Regardless of what the world was doing, regardless of what society said to do, regardless of what was acceptable in the mixed up world around him, Noah found favor in God's eyes. Could that be said of us? All the thoughts of all the men were always evil, but Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. Then God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them, and behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and shall cover it inside and out with pitch. He said, make for yourself an ark. When you and I hear that story, we hear the word boat. Matter of fact, that's how I even tell it to the kids. God said, make a boat. Actually, what God said was make a box. The word ark is a word that means box. You remember later on, they put the Ten Commandments in a box called the Ark of the Covenant. It's a box. God said, no, I'll build you a box. It's going to have to be a pretty big box. And in this box, by the way, gopher wood is probably cypress. In this box of cypress wood, you're going to build rooms. And that word for rooms literally meant nests. You're going to build a big box, and you're going to get it ready for a bunch of critters. And then you're going to cover the inside and the outside with pitch. Pitch was a resin that was used to seal the seams and the cracks in the wood. Look at verse 15. This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. And its height, 30 cubits. I did a little math. Being a Baylor grad, I was able to do that. I did a little math. And I tried to figure out, I tried to conceptualize how big this thing was. If you look at the room in which we sit right now, this sanctuary, we can compare the sanctuary to the size of the ark. First, he said the length of the ark is 300 cubits. That's about 450 feet long. In other words, if you look at the length of our sanctuary from yonder to yonder, we could take this sanctuary five times to get an idea of the length of this box that God told Noah to build. Then if we look at the width here, it said its breadth 50 cubits. Well, that's give or take 75 feet. Our sanctuary is about 58 feet from yonder to yonder. And so this box is about five lengths this way and about 17 more feet from what we've got this way. So you can tell it was really, really long. Not necessarily that wide in comparison to the length. And then it says its height is 30 cubits. Well, that's about 45 feet high. And our sanctuary is 22 to 24 feet high, so we could kind of rough round that thing that it's twice as tall as our sanctuary. So that's the box that Noah was to build. Twice as tall as this, five times as long, and a little bit wider than our own sanctuary. And in that, he was to build different kinds of living spaces. By the way, you do some more math, you figure out the volume of space in that ark. It's about 1.5 million cubic feet. In other words, you translate that, we could say that would be around 569 modern railroad stock cars. That's a bunch of space. That's a lot of room. And he needed that to be able to house his family and all the critters. You remember how it happened. Look at verse 18. I will establish my covenant with you. You shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark and keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, the animals after their, every creeping thing of the ground after its kind, two of every kind shall come to you to keep them alive. And as for you, take for yourself some of all the food which is edible. Gather it to yourself. It shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Eight people and a whole bunch of critters. One of these days I'm going to figure out who put the scorpions on there, but for now we'll live with the story. Chapter 7, verse 1. The Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and your household, for alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you every clean animal by sevens, male and his female, and of the animals that are not clean too, male and his female. They have more clean animals than they do unclean animals, so that they can eat and sacrifice the clean animals. Also, and there I know there's a debate on whether they ate animals. I'll argue that with you another time. Also of the birds of the sky by sevens, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For after seven more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, I'll blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I've made. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. The family entered the ark. The animals appear and they enter the ark. The Lord shut the door behind them. Noah, with everything inside, had no way to do that. The Lord did that. And that becomes important in just a few minutes. 7 days later, the rain began. It lasted for 40 days and 40 nights. The water rose more than 20 feet above the highest mountaintops. Every person and every living thing died. Noah was 600 when he entered the ark. Now think about that for a minute. Dude was 600 when he finally entered the ark. God never reaches a point where he says, you're too old, you're too slow, you've done your time. It rained 40 days, 40 nights. Flood waters lasted another 110 days for a total of 150 days. 2.5 months went by until the mountain peaks were revealed. 4.5 months until he could send the dove. 8 months until he could leave the ark. Noah and his family were in the ark for 378 days, over a year, in that box with all those critters. Look at chapter 8, verse 18. Finally, after all those days, after all that time, chapter 8, verse 18, Noah went out and his sons and his wives, and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out by their families from the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean and every clean bird burnt offerings on the altar. The Lord smelled the soothing aroma. The Lord said to him, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. He made a covenant with Noah never to destroy the earth again with another flood. He gave us the rainbow as a sign to remember that covenant. That's the story. Now let's take just a few more minutes to think about what we can learn from that great story. And one thing in particular that we can learn is that God protects and provides for the faithful. God protects and provides for the faithful. He said, the whole world is gone away from me, but Noah, you're a good guy. Noah was faithful. And God protected him, provided for him. In chapter 6, at verses 8 and 9, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the records of the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. Noah walked with God. And because of his faith, God protected and provided for him. We see throughout Scripture how that took place, how God protected and provided. Joseph was the favorite, and his brothers didn't like that, so they threw him in a pit in a well. God protected and provided for Joseph until he was able to one day save his own family and most of the known world from the famine. We see the psalmist over and over again talk about how God had protected him and provided for him. It is in the Psalms that we find out that God is our refuge and strength. He's a very present help in time of trouble. He is our fortress. He is our rock. All of that we learn in the book of Psalms as we learn that God protects and provides for the faithful. Something else that we learn from the story is that God is Lord of all creation. Lord, by the way, means master. He is in charge. You, I'm sure, remember Bill Cosby saying, in the role of a father, I brought you into this world, and what did he say? And I'll take you out. That is, in essence, a description of the lordship of Christ, really, the lordship of God himself, when he says, I created this world, you mess it up bad enough, I'll throw it away. Why? Because he's God. Because he's Lord. He's master. We've got to get past this thinking that God is a cosmic Santa Claus, and as long as we please him, he will do what we want him to do. That puts God in our pocket, and guess what? It doesn't work that way. God is God. He is Lord of all creation. He spoke everything into existence, and by his mere desire, he can undo all that he has done. There is still a place for a holy fear of an almighty God. Don't ever lose that holy fear of the Lord of all creation. With that in mind, the third thing that we learn from the story is that God takes sin seriously. You and I usually don't. Let's be honest. You and I usually don't take it that seriously. Why? Because we have sinned, and everybody we know has sinned. Every single person who ever lived has sinned. Therefore, we're so used to it, we know that everybody does it. We can't judge each other on that sin, and that's true. But we also can't take it lightly. Sin is such a serious problem. God understands that it separates his creation from him. He is love. And because he is love, he created us to receive that love. However, our sin messes up that whole plan. And it is so serious that when man reached a point when they could not return to him, he said, it's time to start over. Sin is so serious that he knew the way to pay for that sin was to send his only son, the only one who never was guilty of sin, to pay the penalty of sin. That tells us how serious sin is. Don't ever take sin too lightly. Are you going to sin? Yes. Everybody you know, everybody you see is going to sin. Yes. That doesn't mean that we take it lightly. Treat it like it's nothing. God takes sin very seriously. And then fourthly, we learn from the lesson. God's justice is pure. His grace is secure. And his promises are sure. His justice is pure. Don't sin. If you sin, I'm going to have to clean up the mess. His justice is pure. His grace, however, is secure. Do you remember who closed the door on the ark? God. God is the one who secures our salvation. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the way into salvation, he was saying. It is God who secures our salvation. It is he who provides it. It is he who makes it possible. Therefore, we know we can't lose it because we didn't earn it. He gave it to us. Grace is secure. And his promises are sure. God has never broken a promise. Ever. The rainbow reminds us that he keeps his promises. But even beyond the rainbow, he has never broken a promise. You see, Noah and the ark is a story of faith and grace. Faith on Noah's part, grace on God's part. God chose to provide a way that Noah and his family could be saved. The ark is a testimony of Noah's faith because when he started building, there was no large body of water around him. He couldn't have floated that boat if he wanted to. So people could see no obvious or visible need for a boat where he was. To have built such a vessel at that place at that time was clearly an act of tremendous faith in the message of God that the vessel would be needed. Noah dared to believe that he had properly understood God, and he dared to obey. It's a story of faith, but it is also a story of grace. The ark was a symbol of God's grace. Obviously, the ark is intended by God as an instrument to deliver both human and animal life upon the earth. As such, it came to be understood as a symbol of his grace and mercy. Look at Hebrews 11:7 when you want to. It's also printed at the top of your worship order. The ark showed that God still cared for people whom he had created in spite of their stubborn, sinful rebellion. The ark, as a symbol of both faith and grace, teaches the importance of obedience. God offered the ark to save Noah. Noah's obedience allowed him to experience that grace. Before I finish up, I want to take a risk. And I want to be very vulnerable, very transparent. Most folks are not comfortable when a preacher gets too real, too transparent. My wife is scared to death what I'm about to say. She's really not. But I want to be transparent with you and say that the work that we've been doing in trying to help folks recover from the disaster has in itself become a disaster at times. Unfortunately, there are those in our community who enjoy the controversy, and so they create more controversy than is necessary. And they have made my job very difficult at times. I want you to know, and I want to confess to you, that there have been times when the attacks come that I have been tempted. Along with the attack comes the temptation to quit, to say, I'm done. I was trying to help. If you don't want my help, I don't have to give it. But I want you as my family to know that time and time again, the reason I have not quit that task is because I believe that I've been called by God to do the little bit I can do to get us through this thing. And when he tells me I can quit, I'll quit. But nobody in this town is going to run me off from doing what God has called me to do. I say that because that every once in a while I preach a message that I think is intended for our church at a particular time, something we're going through, and so it's for the church. Sometimes I preach a message and I'm not sure if it's really intended for someone who's there that day or if it's just something that we all need to think about. Once in a while, I preach a message that is really God talking to me, and for some reason, he's chosen to let everybody else listen in. And that's where I've been all week. I've been challenged by Noah. Noah did what looked stupid. He did what looked crazy. He did what didn't make sense in the way we normally think of life. And yet God had called him to do that very thing. And the Bible says over and over that Noah obeyed. And so this week has been a challenge for me. Why am I even tempted to quit? Noah obeyed. Some have put together the numbers and say that he worked on that ark 100 years. Lord, please, no. And yet he kept showing up for work. Beloved, I don't know where you are right now in your walk with Christ, but I'm completely convinced that he has called you to something. I don't know. If you are a believer in Christ, he gave you, at the moment you believed, he gave you spiritual gifts that he intends for you to use for his glory. And I want to challenge you with the challenge that I've been dealing with all week. I want to challenge you to find your task, and you show up for work every day. And you give it your best because you're serving the Lord of all creation. And you don't quit until he tells you to quit. Father God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the challenge that we receive as we look at the examples of the great heroes of our faith. Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. We're grateful that you are faithful. We thank you for grace that is greater than our sin. We pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be obedient because of our faith. Father, even right now, if you're calling us to take a step or to make a decision or do something, we pray that you'd help us to obey in Jesus' name.